This is the reflection for Sunday, the 21st of June, 2020, at Rickmansworth Baptist Church. And we're going to be reflecting today on what has been quite a problematic chapter of the Gospel of Matthew for people to understand. It's Matthew chapter 24. So we'll be having a go at working our way through it to try to understand what it says this morning. It relates to the destruction of the temple and the end times. Now, Jesus speaks in the first verses about the destruction of the temple, and then he is questioned on it. It says, Jesus left and was going away from the temple when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. Yes, he said, you may well look at these. I tell you this, not a single stone here will be left in place. Every one of them will be thrown down. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him in private. Tell us when all these things will be, they asked, and what will happen to show that it is the time for your coming and the end of the age. The first thing to note here is that disciples are not asking one question. They're not simply asking, when will the end of the age and your second coming arrive? They are asking first, when will the temple be destroyed? And secondly, what will happen to show the end of the age and your second coming? And Jesus answers them. He says, be on your guard and do not let anyone deceive you. Many men claiming to speak for me will come and say, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many people. You're going to hear the noise of battles close by and the news of battles far away, but do not be troubled. Such things must happen, but they do not mean that the end has come. Countries will fight each other. Kingdoms will attack one another. There will be famines and earthquakes everywhere. All these things are like the first pains of childbirth. Then you will be arrested and handed over to be punished and put to death. All nations will hate you because of me. Many will give up their faith at that time. They will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Such will be the spread of evil that many people's love will grow cold. But whoever holds out to the end will be saved. And this good news about the kingdom will be preached through all the world for a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. So very clearly, Jesus is doing what a lot of the politicians you would have seen doing during the coronavirus briefings. They get asked a couple of questions and they say, let me answer both those questions. I'll ask the answer the second one first. Jesus is answering the second question first. What will happen to show the end of the age and his second coming? Well, Jesus is very clear here, isn't he? That it's not going to be something that happens within the lifetimes of his disciples. He says that you're going to see stuff that's going on, battles and signs, but that will not mean that the end is here. These are but the first pains of childbirth. And he's predicting what will happen to the church, persecutions that will happen, betrayals that will happen, heresies that will happen, and we've seen plenty of them. The church had to reform many times over the years to try to maintain the truth of the gospel. And he's saying, such that will be the spread of evil, that many people's love will grow cold. But he says, hold out to the end. Those who manage to hold out to the end, they will be saved. So he's telling them to stay firm throughout their whole lives on what they believe. And how we know that it's not going to be within the disciples' lifetimes. Well, the real clincher comes in the last verse of this section, where he says that the good news needs to be preached throughout the world and that it needs to be a witness to all nations before the end will come. Well, we know that in the disciples' lifetimes there were parts of the world that they weren't even known of, let alone that they could reach. So we know from this that Jesus is saying quite clearly that the end times, his second coming, will not happen within their lifetime. But all these things must first take place. Then Jesus switches into answering the first question. And that question, remember, is when will the temple be destroyed? And he speaks of the awful horror. And he says, you will see the awful horror of which the prophet Daniel spoke of. You can look this up if you like. It's in Daniel chapter 9. And he says it will be standing in the holy place. Note, the reader will be sure to understand what this means. Then those who are in Judea must run away to the hills. Someone who is on the roof of this house must not take the time to go down and get their belongings from their house. Someone who's in a field must not go back to get his cloak. How terrible it will be in those days for women who are pregnant and for mothers with little babies. Pray to God that you will not have to run away during the winter or on a Sabbath, for the trouble at that time will be far more terrible than any that there has ever been from the beginning of this world to the very day, nor will there be anything like it again. But God has already reduced the number of days. Had he not done so, nobody would survive. For the sake of his chosen people, however, God will reduce the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear. They will perform great miracles and wonders in order to deceive even God's chosen people, if possible. Listen, I have told you this before the time comes. Or if people should tell you, look, he is out in the desert, don't go there. Or if they say, look, he is hiding here, don't believe it. For the Son of Man will come like lightning, which flashes across the whole sky from the east to the west. Wherever there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. So you see that here, even then, as Jesus is answering the first question, he can't help himself switch back into answering the second. But let's deal with what he says about the first question, first of all. Well, what is this great horror that's going to happen? What is this terrible horror, this awful horror that's going to happen? Well, some people who read scripture and speak about it and write about it have said that this is something that will happen in the future. I think that's wrong. It's wrong because it has happened already. It is something that is described as being within the lifetime of the disciples. It's quite clearly because he's telling them that, you know, this will happen, and that that they need to look out not to be deceived by anything that happens as an immediate result of this regarding the Messiah's coming. He's saying that he's not going to be coming immediately after this. And if we look through history, there is one great event that happens, and it can only be described as being awful, and it happens in what is regarded as the holy place and to God's chosen people, the Jews. This is the destruction of their second temple. This is the burning of Jerusalem. Now, at this time, it's been documented that Titus and his Roman army came in and they burnt much of Jerusalem. And whether they intended it to happen or not, the temple ended up being burnt down. And you can imagine the pain that this would have caused people who, knowing that they'd already gone through a destruction of a temple once, this second temple was being burnt to the ground, this place, the Holy of Holies, where God's Holy Spirit dwelled, and they'd make their sacrificial offerings for their sins to make themselves right with God. This was being destroyed by these people, and the horror was only increased by Jews in their desperation going into the temple to try to save artifacts, to try to save the building itself, and they were perishing within. And there are accounts of the Jews who went in there perishing and their blood pouring down the steps of the temple. This would have been an awful horror to witness on many levels. And as the Romans occupied, the Jews had to flee from the place. And to make matters worse, the Romans went and they made sacrifices within the temple walls to their own gods. Can you imagine that? In the temple of the one living God, the Romans, who had burnt the place, who had persecuted the Jews, were making offerings now to a fake god, to multiple fake gods. This would have clearly been the awful horror that was spoken about, and it's within the time frame that works. Well, next we move on to Jesus speaking in chapter 29, and he continues speaking about what he had alluded to at the end of the last section, about what the coming of the Messiah would look like. You know, he wouldn't be found in the desert, he wouldn't be found hiding away. He said, "For the Son of Man will come like lightning which flashes across the whole sky from the east to the west." And he says here, "Soon after the trouble of those days, the sun will grow dark and the moon will no longer shine. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers in space will be driven from their courses. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all peoples of earth will weep as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The great trumpet will sound, and he will send out his angels to the four corners of the earth, and they will gather in his chosen people from one end of the world to the other. Let the fig tree teach you a lesson. When its branches are green and tender, and it starts putting out leaves, you'll know that the summer is near. In the same way, you see all these things, you'll know that the time is near and ready to begin." So Jesus is saying here that there will be signs, there'll be clear signs, as clear as the changing of the seasons. Just as you look out and you see nature changes and you know whether it's going to be autumn or spring or summer, so also by seeing these signs in the heavens of the sun growing dark, the moon no longer shining, and seeming like stars fall from the sky, you will know that the end is near. And then this is the bit that a lot of people are confused about. Jesus then says, "Remember that all these things will happen before the people now living have all died. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." People think that this means that Jesus thought that his disciples would witness the very end times. But remember that Jesus is switching between his gears. He's answering question one, then going to question two, then going back to question one. And it's a conversation that's happening. It's not a report that's being written up in chronological order. And very clearly from what we've read so far, Jesus has said that the disciples will see the destruction of the temple, but that they won't see those very end times. We've already looked at that, and as we read through this passage further in a moment, we'll see that that's clear. So there can only be one conclusion here, when Jesus says, "Remember that all these things will happen before the people now living have all died," he is referring here to the events of the destruction of the temple and not the end time signs. That could be the only conclusion we come to. Jesus cannot be wrong. And because of what he said before and afterwards, we know what it is that Jesus is saying. Now, if we just read this bit in isolation, it does seem like Jesus is saying that the end times he expects to happen before the disciples' lives have ended. But because we've read before and we're going to read afterwards, and we've seen the way in which Jesus is answering this question, we know that the people who are living, where they will see the destruction of the temple, the beginnings of these end times, they won't see the very end times. Because Jesus says next that no one will know the day or the hour. He says, "No one knows, however, when that day and hour will come. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. The Father alone knows. The coming of the Son of Man will be like what happened in the time of Noah. In the days before the flood, people ate and drank, and women married up to the very day Noah went into the boat. Yet they did not realize what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man comes. At that time, two men will be working in a field. One will be taken away, the other will be left behind. Two women will be at a mill grinding meal. One will be taken away, the other will be left behind. Be on guard then, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. If the owner of a house knew the time when the thief would come, you can be sure that he would stay awake and not let the thief break into the house. So then, you also must always be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him. So, clearly here, we know that Jesus is not putting a time frame on when this will happen. Why? Because he says, as the Son, as God incarnate, he doesn't know the facts about this. The Father in heaven is the only one who knows the timings of these things. So it would be foolish, wouldn't it, for us to imagine that Jesus was going to predict when the end time would happen, and then immediately on what he says next, recant from that. That's not what happens. However, it's very clear what Jesus is saying. He is saying, be watchful. Watch out for the sign of the change of the seasons. As in, watch out for the change in the heavens, when the sun will grow dark, the moon will no longer shine, and that the stars will fall from heaven. Be watchful. And be clear to stay to the truth. Don't try to figure out when these things will happen. Jesus didn't even know the exact timing himself, only the Father in heaven. So we oughtn't busy ourselves with doing that. We should only be watchful, and we should be certain that what Jesus tells us is the truth. And this problematic passage in Matthew 24 should now encourage us to follow Jesus and know that all the timing of this is in God's hands. In Jesus' name, Amen.